Ephesians chapter 1, we're starting our study, our formal study in the book, and what good timing. We have a president-elect, Lord willing, by the next time we meet together, he will be our president, and this will be our last worship service, as it were, with the president-elect. He will become our president. When we come to the subject of election, are you looking backwards or are you looking forwards? Forwards. Isn't that interesting? The way the English term works, elect, it's never backwards. It's always forward. Well, guess what? That's the same way Scripture uses that term as well. And so as we go into this new study, I am actually going to avoid looking at English translations and work with you for my translation, because most of the time your translators are Calvinistic in their orientation and they have a wrong orientation when it comes to passages like Ephesians 1 and Romans and so forth. So they come to this section here of mystery in chapter 1, which we'll, Lord willing, get to. And they want to jump into chapter 3 later in the book, where the mystery is the revelation of the Jew and the Gentile on equal footing in the church. But that's actually not the revelation that's here in chapter 1. In chapter 1, the revelation or the mystery is that Gentiles are going to share in the millennium. That God, from the beginning, intended Gentiles to have an inheritance in the coming kingdom of Christ. So my idea this morning from Ephesians 1, and I don't know how far we'll get. I'd like to get through verse 12, but this section actually goes through verse 14. I'd like to put forward an idea for this section, and it's that you are elected to a glorious future. Now, we don't know what the future holds with our president, do we? President-elect. I could ask you whether you invested in stocks after the election or whether you invested in preferred securities, and that would tell me what you really think. Maybe you hedged your bets and invested in both. What's it take for the stock market to do well? Well, it takes safety, security, predictability. Is that what you have now? So maybe you'd have been better off with preferred security and take that guaranteed interest rate. I don't know. You know, maybe you need both. Who knows whether this is going to go or that's going to go. We really don't know what the future holds. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it for one reason, and that's a biblical reason. The biblical reason, very clear, is that there is an eternal gospel, using that term in the Old Testament sense, because that's what's used, this eternal gospel, has to do with how Gentile nations treat Israel. You want God's favor on your nation? Be nice to Israel. You want to be dealt in kind as you have dealt? Then treat the Jews that way, and guess what? The same thing will come back upon you. Historically, that has been proven time and time again, from Pharaoh in Egypt on forward to the Balfour Treaty that England reneged on. It's the way it is. This is how God set it up. So I'm excited when I look at all the Jews that are part of our president-elect's family. I think Israel's going to be treated pretty nicely. If not, his family's going to beat up on him. In verses 1 and 2, if you've forgotten, I'm talking about God has elected you to a glorious future. In verses 1 and 2, Paul wants God to give you grace and peace. Isn't that kind of a nice way to start a book? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the wishes of God, it's what God desired, to the saints, the ones being in Ephesus, and here you have to insert the name of the city. in Colossians where it talks about his epistle that comes from Laodicea. There's no epistle to Laodicea. You say, well, we've lost a letter. No. In the mail route, that's the letter coming from Ephesus. So Colossians starts on one end of the mail route, and this letter starts on the other one. And it just, those letters took the name of the first postal stop, which happened to be Ephesus. So when we talk about application, boy, this is a fun book, because you can insert Bethany Bible Church in Plano, Texas. In the mind of the Spirit, as we saw in the last part of the book of Acts, where Paul refers to the historical God spoke to them, and he's saying to you, present tense, past and present, that's the nature of this scripture, God wants you to have grace and peace. And I know what you're thinking, because you just read it in verse 1, to the saints, the ones being in Ephesus. Well, watch this. We can see how long you've been in the church. How many of you are saints? Pete, raise your hand. You're a saint. This is a synonym with believer. You are a saint. In fact, truth be known, you're far more of a saint than Mother Teresa. Oh, how can that possibly be? Because if you read her theology, the reason she was doing all those good works was in hopes that someday she might actually be accepted by God. There is no acceptance before God apart from being in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness freely given to you by faith. And so he couples that to the saints, the ones being in Bethany, and believers. Now your text probably says faithful. There's your translation bias. Your proof text on that is 1 Timothy 4:3. Exactly the same word, same case, everything about it is the same. He's talking about pistoi, pistos. That's belief. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb. Not faithful, but believers. So to the saints, that is the believers. What are you believing in? Believing in Jesus Christ. So let me make this easy. How many of you have believed in Jesus? Well, you're saints. And to you, Paul wants grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a great God. You have a kind, wonderful, generous, loving Father. And one of His attributes is grace. He really likes sinful people. He really does. When it says God so loved the world, He's not referring to some kind of a reformatted, refurbished world of believers. God loves the world of dirty, rotten scoundrels, of which we all are, because He's a God of grace. He likes to forgive. That's what grace is all about. Say, well, what kind of a God would create a world where He gives freedom to people to sin? A God who's gracious, and He likes to forgive. What am I going to do with all this grace? I know. I'll create a world where people can sin. And guess what? We're really good at that. But God's grace is super abundant. As we'll see through this passage, it's just poured out upon us. You can't possibly sin more than God can give grace. And so you have peace. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You are at peace with God through Christ's finished work. As you look at any of the Gospels of performance, however they're loaded with front-ending works or back-ending works, you have to do this to get to heaven, your Catholic systems, or if you don't continue to this, then you never were a believer, the Calvinist insists. No matter what you do, there's no peace in that. But salvation through the finished work of Christ, based on God's grace, truly gives you peace. You are His for eternity, and He is yours. Amen? Amen. So, may God give you grace and peace. Now, in this next section, he jumps immediately into his letter. God secured our future in the past. You have a glorious future that he has elected or chosen you for, looking forward, but that actually took place in the past. Verse 3. Blessed, that's an adjective, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us. So he's blessed. He turns right around and he has a participle, having blessed us with all or in all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. There was a guy in high school, his name was Steve Lack. And he was a really great football player in high school. Unfortunately, it didn't work out so well for him out of high school, but Steve Lack. And the cheerleaders took that, and Steve Lack, Steve Lack, what does Steve Lack? And the crowd would shout back, nothing. When it comes to spiritual things, that's absolutely true. What do you lack? Put your name in there. What do you lack? And the answer is absolutely nothing. God has already blessed you with every possible spiritual blessing that is known to God. We're discovering it all our lives. But in a theology sense, any group or organization that propels or teaches or encourages or pushes you to try to obtain a second or a third or a fourth blessing misses the basic fundamental truth that God has already given you all things in Christ Jesus. If he's freely given you Jesus, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? It's the whole argument, the New Testament. See what a generous God you have? He's given you all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. So, well, I don't want spiritual blessings. Well, yeah, you do. Because that's what lasts for eternity. That's what really matters. And wrapping your head around that completely changes your orientation to life alone. But here I want to, let me just keep moving through the text. Just as he chose, here's your first verb in Acts. You can look in Acts chapter 6, verse 5 with the electing of the deacons or the choosing of the deacons. And it's a middle voice in the New Testament, always middle, meaning that God took this action for himself. He chose us in him before the laying down of the world, the laying down of the foundation of the world. It's a reference to creation. So the past tense, he chose us before the world was created, and then he has a construction here that's found nowhere else in the New Testament. In fact, your Greek grammars will not help you at all. It's a present tense of the verb to be, followed by we, the accusative form of we. So in the past, he elected us, and to be now holy and blameless before the face of him in love. All right, let me talk to you about this. These constructions here, and my understanding of what Paul is doing, is looking past that God had in his mind before he ever made the world, that you would be before him. The word, the preposition he uses is unusual. It means literally before the face of or opposite of. All right. So right now, you are not holy and blameless in the presence of Christ. Christ dwells in you. Christ lives in us. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the foundation of the world. Before that, God had in mind that you would be before him in holiness and blameless and in love, his love for you. So the way he splits this out is that we're to be holy and blameless before his face in his love. God had from the beginning you in mind that in the future you would be serving Him in pure holiness, pure blamelessness, and a recipient of His love. Now, if you take this and try to make this you're not holy enough or you are blameless, you completely miss what Paul is doing. He has in mind your future, and it's glorious. God's grace, His peace, His love poured out upon you in absolute righteousness, completely blameless throughout all eternity. Verse 5, having decided beforehand, which is what that word means. Again, it's a participle, a past participle. So he's going from creation to the completion. Having decided beforehand that we unto the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. This adoption of sons is a reward concept. We become the children of God by faith. This is dealing with an inheritance, the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, who Himself, according to His benevolence, His wishes, His benevolent goodwill, be another way to translate that. So He has decided from eternity that you're going to be one of His sons, and that's going to come because of His benevolent wishes for you. This, he says, verse 6, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. The His glory is a reference back to the previous His, which is the Lord Jesus Christ's wishes. Through Jesus Christ, unto Himself, according to His wonderful, benevolent wishes, unto the praise and glory of His grace. So in these first 6 verses, he says God's going to give you grace and peace. May He give you grace and peace. And that your future is secured in the past. In the past, God decided that you are going to have a glorious, glorious future. And it's secure. It's as secure as the Lord Jesus Christ is Himself. In verses 6, the middle part of verse 6 through 12, we're going to look at God's plan for you is service in the millennium. So let's pick it up now in the middle of verse 6. By which grace, you know that he's referring to grace in verse 6 because of the pronoun that he uses is case specific. It's a feminine, which has to go back to grace, the only feminine word in context. By which grace, this grace, he highly favored us in the one having been beloved. This highly favored. Some of you who are Catholics, if you're Catholic, look up here for a minute. Hail Mary, full of grace. I don't know the rest of that. I always added, help us find a parking place. But that's as sacrilegious as praying for the Cowboys. Hail Mary, full of grace. Where does that come from? It comes from the angel's announcement. Right? So here's your trick question. You and Mary, she above you, she below you, or on your same footing? Same footing. Look at your text. In His grace, by which grace, this by grace in which He highly favored us. Luke 1:28. You can go look it up and see that. He highly favored you. So, when I come up to Pete, I can say, Hail Pete, full of grace. He won't help me find a parking place, but that's the concept. Isn't grace amazing? The same idea that goes with Mary now is also true of every believer. By which grace He highly favored us in the one having been beloved. a way cool, perfect, passive participle, meaning God loves the Lord Jesus, always loved the Lord Jesus, no one compares to Him, and He always will. Verse 7, in Him, that is, in this one having been beloved, we are having, present tense, the liberation. Romans 3:24, the redemption means to go free after a price has been paid. There's two sides to this. I gotta hurry. There's two sides to this. One is ransom, the other is redemption. Redemption looks at the ransom being paid and being received. Ransom looks at just the payment. So when you come to a passage like 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, this is the reason I am an apostle. This is the reason I'm going to the Gentiles, because there is this amazing message that there is a substitutionary ransom, an antilutron, a substitutionary ransom, he has to make up a word, that has been paid for everybody. For whom did Christ die? Sinners. The ransom has been paid for all. So all have been ransomed, but not all are redeemed. What has to take place for the ransom to be applied to you? You have to believe. So when you believe, then that transaction is complete, and that benefit that it's available to whosoever will becomes appropriated specifically to you. So he says, in Him we are having this redemption. The price has been paid, and the securing of your freedom is there. In Him we're having, right now, present tense, we're having this liberation through His blood. The forgiveness of trespasses. Your text may say, how many of you says sins? Okay, trespasses, different word. This is peripatao. It's not hamarto. Hamarto means sin. This is trespass. What's the difference? Trespass is really a wonderful, cool word. The fields would be lower, keep the water. Between the fields would be a muddy bank. And you'd walk on these fields to get on the bank to get from one field to the next. Nice straight line of mound of dirt, right? But if you manage to try to do that in a rainstorm, or it had been recently raining, you know, it seems to erode and get narrower and narrower. And if you slip off that path and fall into the mud below, you've committed a trespass. You should have stayed standing, but you didn't. You slipped and you fell. How many of you have slipped and fallen? Yeah, look down there, you'll see me in a face plant. Oops. But notice what he says here. You are having liberation. You're not stuck in the mud. God has rescued you. How did he do it? Through Jesus' blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of these trespasses. Some of them, oh, God's fussing at you because you slipped and fell. No, look at it. According to the riches of His grace. Wow. So how gracious is God? He's far more gracious than any trespass you could possibly think of. He's more gracious. Which, and again, feminine article going back to grace. This grace which He dumped on us. Showered on us. You have to see a candle. The candle is your trespass. We like Christmas. We have glockenspiels. We have candles everywhere. We have candle snuffers. Kind of cool thing. You teach children that fire needs oxygen. Needs air. Put it over. Poof, it's gone. Okay? Snuff, snuff, snuff. A little bit of smoke. That works. But if you have a 5-gallon bucket of water to put out a candle, that's the way God has showered His grace on you. which he showered, he dumped on us in all wisdom and skill. Oh, you need a God who's omniscient. You need a God who's omnipresent. He knows everything about you, and he's connected to you by his Spirit. There isn't anything you can say to him that he doesn't already know, which he has not already provided provision for. So the recognition that I am a dirty, rotten scoundrel is not because I need more grace. It's because my fellowship with him has been interrupted. He's got wisdom and he's got skill. He's got both of those things, and he knows how to use his grace in your life. Wow. So the ability and the knowledge, Sophia, the wisdom and the skill, the ability to take that wisdom and apply it to you. So if you've slipped off the path, which we all have, and you need God's forgiveness, it's already given. The forgiveness of trespasses through his blood, in keeping with his grace, which he's dumped on you, and he has the wisdom and the skill. He knows what he's doing. Having made known to us the mystery of his desires, according to his benevolence, his goodwill. That's the third time we've come across this verb, this noun in this passage. He's benevolent. He's a kind, loving, heavenly Father who knows his children very well and only does good for them and stays awake nights doing good things for him. Now, he's having made known to us the mystery of what he really desires. What is the mystery in this passage? The mystery is your glorious future as a Gentile. Remember, this is to the Gentile churches in Asia Minor. The glorious mystery here, this benevolent mystery, is your role in future millennial kingdom, which he set forth means to set something before someone's eyes, which he set forth in him. That is, in Christ. When Christ came, this was set into motion. It was set forward. It was set in place that God's mystery of what he really desires would be known. Verse 10. In a dispensation, there's a good oikonomia is the Greek word for dispensation. That means an economy. You can even hear it in the word. Dispensation is a great biblical term. Someone says, oh, you're a dispensationalist. Well, yeah, I am. I believe when the Bible says church, it means church. When it says Israel, it means Israel. When it says David, it means David. If you believe those things, then you too are a dispensationalist. But he's saying here that this mystery of what God really desires is set forth, is put forward, is put before your eyes in Christ unto a disposition, a dispensation of the fullness of times. The fullness of times is a reference to what? The millennium, the kingdom. The fullness of times to unite under one head. This word is this long. It's like German, Greek and German in the Indo-European languages. He adds this many three words together to reunite or unite under one head. All things in Christ. The things in heaven, the things up in heaven, and the things upon the earth. Verse 11. In him, these things are all united. The first two words of verse 11 go with the previous sentence. So this is all united under one head, that is, under Christ. And this dispensation of fullness, this mystery and the fullness are tied together. In whom we have been allotted an inheritance. This goes back to, this term goes back to Israel receiving the inheritance that the land was divided. Allotted means it's based on reward. So when Scripture in Colossians talks about the reward of your inheritance, he is looking at your future service in the millennium that you have been elected to. So in Christ, in whom also we have been allotted, we have been given an inheritance. And this, he says, this inheritance that's been given to us has been decided on beforehand according to a plan by the one who works all things according to the determination of his wishes, the will of his wishes, as it were. So according to this plan isn't past, it's future. This term is used in Maccabees, 2 Maccabees 3:8. And it talks about a guy who received a command. At once he set out on his journey, ostensibly to make a tour of the inspection of the cities of Phoenicia and some other cities, but in fact to carry out the king's purpose. You see how it's future. So your inheritance in the millennium has already been decided beforehand according to a plan that God has, and he works all things according to the determination of his own wishes, in order that we are unto the praise of his glory, the ones having first hoped in Christ. I don't like the translation trust, because that's not what this term is doing. If you put trust in there, because of North American terminology, it throws you backwards to a point of salvation. That's not what he's looking at. He's looking at the future, the hope that the believer has. Having first hoped in Christ means that we are among the first to believe in Christ and to hope for this coming millennial kingdom. So where he starts this book is that we have been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world was ever laid. God has you in mind, and he has a plan by which you are going to serve him and receive an inheritance, an allotted inheritance in the coming kingdom. That's the mystery. That's what you don't find in the Old Testament. You don't find Gentiles serving Christ in the millennium. In the Old Testament, it's all about Jews, it's all about the land, and in those days, then that's a different subject. But it doesn't include the Gentiles. But here, now you understand that God has gone to the entire world because of his grace, and he is collecting individuals, believers in himself, with the plans of a glorious future where you will be serving before him in his love. And to make sure this happens, he's given us the earnest of his Spirit. That's the next section that's going forward. But we're going to save that for another time. So you're accepted in the Beloved. God has a glorious future for you, and it's based on his grace and your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.